Thank you, Mr. Yates. Good afternoon, everyone. I bring you greetings from about 75 members of the congregations in Western New York, and want to also make sure that I wish all our mothers and grandmothers a happy Mother's Day weekend here. I had the fun opportunity of flying in last night and surprising my mom and making hers a little bit more special, so we have a mini family reunion going on here. Our first presentation today showed us the need for the kingdom of God, as it's going to bring solutions to this world that mankind has been unable to concoct themselves. You know, it's wonderful to imagine. Mr. Zimmerman painted some of the picture for us. And as we sometimes close our eyes and in our mind's eye, we try to envision, we try to imagine what that future is going to be. Won't it be amazing to think about the fact that the bee will no longer sting? The dog will no longer bite. The troubled child will no longer bully. First of all, because that child will no longer be troubled. We're going to have a new foundation. We're going to have a new basis, a new spirit from which we work. And it's important that we envision those things. It's important that we catch that future vision. It's important that we understand. But you know what? If that world exists like a snow globe, you know, if you can hold it out and you can shake it up and if you can enjoy the pretty picture that it gives you, but you can't break your way through that glass, if you can't get into that future, what good is it? It is simply a dream. It's a fairy tale. And so what we're here for this afternoon, for this second section, is to recognize that there's something we need to do. There's effort that we need to put forth in order to move toward that promising future. Brethren, who will be part of the kingdom? Mr. Zimmerman asked. Will you? Will I? And how do we prepare for it? We need to be prepared, perhaps some of us that are newer to understanding God's Word, to confront some understandings and some scriptures and some explanations that challenge us for what this future holds and our part in it will be. First of all, how do we enter God's kingdom? The Apostle Paul answers this in 1 Corinthians, and we read this chapter and verse earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. And it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Verse 51 goes on to say, "But we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There's a change that is necessary, and a change that opens the door to that future kingdom. Verse 53 concludes this thought or this passage saying, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this physical, must put on immortality." Brethren, we must be transformed before we can enter that kingdom. Entrance into that kingdom is not a promise made to a particular race, a particular person, a particular bloodline. It's made to those that will hear and believe and pursue. What do we need to do to begin this process of repentance that was referred to in our first segment today? What is it that we need to do? And we can go back to the words of Jesus Christ himself in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. I'll just read it here out of my notes. Verse 15, it said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And here's the instruction for us: repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is a key part of the message of the kingdom of God, because it's one of those important steps that allows us to begin building that relationship with our God and looking toward his promising future. Without it, without that attitude, we're cut off. Turn with me to Isaiah. We spent a fair amount of time there this morning. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, it says, "Behold the Lord's hand." And what we're talking about, in fact, is that we need to open that door. We need to develop that relationship. And repentance is required in order to do that. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear." You know, many people will ask questions like that. When you see the headlines of the news, when you look at some of the difficulty that goes on, a great deal of difficulty that goes on in this world around us today, they'll say, "Where is God? Why isn't he? If he is all so gracious and merciful, why is he not going through the effort to make things right? Look at those poor people." It says, it's not that God cannot, but in verse 2 it answers that question. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God gives us a very simple set of instructions as to how we are to live our life, how he instructs and intends and expects each of us to live our lives in order to have that relationship with him and to walk the path toward that promising future, that kingdom of God. And so we need to do that. And when we break away from that, when we refuse to take part in those rules, he won't take part in our lives. What exactly is repentance then, brethren? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So we heard it from the very words of Jesus Christ. We hear it here from John the Baptist, and we know that John the Baptist came preparing the way, setting the stage, starting to spread that gospel message for Jesus Christ's arrival. And if we skip down a few verses further in verse 5, we see a particular event and instructions from John the Baptist about what was required. This is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, and it says, "Then people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," and if you begin to study your Bible, you understand the, you know, it's a somewhat broad brush, but these people had a certain attitude. They had a certain expectation. They had what they believed to be a pedigree, and they thought that they were to some degree above the law and that they did it better than other people. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for his baptism, and he knew and had preached what was required before that baptism could be taken on, when he saw him coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he kind of stings them here, saying in verse 8, "Therefore bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Dropping down to verse 10, he says, and the reason that that needs to be is, he says, "For even now the axe lies at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, doesn't show improvement, doesn't show growth, doesn't show development, is cut down and cast into the fire." Those are powerful words that we read there in that passage, brethren. And if we are to flee from this wrath to come, if we are looking toward the future and deliverance from what's going on in this world, we must repent as well. That's how we break through that glass of that snow globe. That's how we enter through the door that has been made open, but not to those that aren't willing to walk the proper way. Repentance in the Bible is demonstrated by what the Bible calls fruit. As I mentioned earlier, fruit is that tangible and visible growth. It's the development that happens from growth and overcoming in our lives. And the Bible refers to our lives needing to have that clear and visible development and evidence of repentance. The description makes it clear to us that we must prove by the way we live, by the paths we walk, by the example we set, that we have turned our lives over to God and we've repented and agreed to his system. How about you? Have you repented? When you look at your lives, do you see the fruit? Do you see the end result of growth and change and repentance in your life? How evident is it in our lives to others as well? Repentance starts with a long, hard, realistic look at ourselves. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul here wrote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." It's easy to look sometimes, but he says you just can't look superficially. He said, really test yourself. Really peel back the edges of this onion and seriously and honestly look at the fruit of your life. And are you walking away contrary to the instructions of God? Because if that's true, then you're fooling yourself to say anything differently. It goes on to say in verse 5 here, it says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Brethren, most people like to think they're pretty good at heart. Most people can look at it and say, you know, I do some nice things. I'm friendly with my neighbors. I held the door at McDonald's for that older lady that was coming in to get her coffee last week, some morning of the week. But we fool ourselves when we allow ourselves to think too highly of ourselves. We need to look at ourselves the way we truly are, the way God sees us, because when we justify what we do, and we're talking to us, the people that are sitting here today, having answered the call to come here and hear of this message, we, each and every day of our lives, needs to be overcoming, needs to be looking deeply and examining inside what it is we have and what we're doing, and what portion of our character, where that little spot might be, that doesn't look like the righteousness of God that we're supposed to be seeking first and foremost. Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 9, I won't turn there, but just mention it, shows that the human beings have a remarkable capacity for self-deception. Notice what God inspired the prophet Jeremiah here to write. It said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." You know that word wicked or evil that we read in the Bible, it's uncomfortable to think of yourselves in those terms. You know, we think of the very worst of the worst being evil and wicked. But God says, when you break my law, you transgress the boundaries and the instructions that I've given you to live in this life today in order to move toward my kingdom in the future, you have broken the law. And that is what evilness and wickedness is by definition. You might say that all of mankind has a certain type of heart disease. You know, our heart, our core, the very foundation of how we think and where we react from, because it says out of the goodness of our heart, our mouth speaks. Well, if that heart is not so good, that speech that comes forth is not that healthy either. And so our heart has been twisted. It has been deceived. And we're fighting very hard to overcome that. Satan the devil is that adversary that we face. And whether you look at the entertainment, you look what's available, you know, we talked about communication and the amount of communication and information and research that's available to us. It's an amazing tool. But there's so much sludge coming through that pipeway into our homes that we have to be extremely careful. It's on billboards, it's in the songs our kids listen to, it's everywhere. And so we have to recognize that it's there, and we have to work so hard each and every day to overcome it. Brethren, how does God view us? It said that we need to test ourselves, we need to examine ourselves and look at ourselves honestly. How is it that God views us? Paul answers that question by mentioning several Old Testament passages, and he does that in Romans chapter 3. We have to examine ourselves. We're told to do that very specifically. We do a very intense job on an annual basis when we approach Passover, looking at our lives and seeing the headway that we have made perhaps over the last year, and sometimes having to admit to ourselves that we haven't made as much progress as we should have, as we may have committed to, or as much as we would have liked. But we need to look at ourselves honestly. And here in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we get some answers to what mankind looks like as God looks down from on high. Verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And what is it that we're supposed to be looking for first? We're supposed to be seeking, pursuing, chasing after, digging for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 11, "There is none that understands, none that seeks for God. All have swerved from the right path, and every one of them has become corrupt. There is none that practices good, no, not one. Again, you look at that and says, wait a minute, all have been corrupt? When we think of those words of evil and wicked and corrupt, we think of the worst of the worst. We think of some of those politicians that are siphoning off funds to take care of themselves and their friends. But it says all have broken God's law. All have fallen short. All have swerved off my path. And you know, it's a funny looking thing when somebody's trying to run a road race and they're walking with one foot in the ditch and trying, they're not going to make any headway. And so what we need to do is make sure we're on that right path and we're driving ourselves forward efficiently and effectively. Continuing in verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they have used for deceit. The venom of asps is under their lips. We know a lot of damage can be done by words. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and ruin are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Reverence for God is not in their eyes. This world sets this Bible aside, this instruction manual for each one of us, and it sets it aside, choosing selectively pieces of it they may feel comfortable with, and choosing not to apply things that don't fit their desires. But that, brethren, is how God sees us. If we go back and look at a couple of those points again, he said, there is none righteous, but we need to change that. None that understands, but we're studying every day to make that different in our lives. None that practices good, no, not one. Brethren, we're here today understanding what the future holds, the kingdom of God that stands before us that has been spoken through all of time, and what it is we need to do to get there, the change that's necessary in our lives to keep us on that path that he speaks of. Just a few verses later, Paul writes in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mentioned that a moment ago. And later in verse 6, he writes that the wages of sin are death. So, sin is that transgression of the law. When we step out of bounds, God has given us a set of instructions, a set of rules by which this game is played. And when we step out of bounds, we turn the ball over to the other team. When we step out of bounds, the whistle is blown. Or if you do something, you're in the penalty box. We have a set of instructions and a set of rules by which to play. Brethren, when we read those, many people are quick to kind of step away from that. Wait a minute, I have sinned and I am worthy of death and I don't do any good. People again are waiting to say, no, I'll live according to what I'm comfortable with, and I'll try to be as nice as I can. But the path is clear and direct and defined, and we need to be walking wholeheartedly down there. Just a few verses later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, God offers a way out. God offers a way into that snow globe and that future that looks so beautiful and is so promising. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God knows what we are, far better than we even know ourselves. But still, he's willing to offer forgiveness and the cleansing sacrifice of Jesus Christ to open that door to us. And we know that's the case, or we know the reason for that, we're told through Scripture, is because God wishes each and every one of us to be future sons and daughters and to serve with Him, to be those rulers that stand alongside His Son in that kingdom, making sure the rest of the world is taught the proper way and sees the proper example and has the teachings laid before them to understand and do things right. To be part of that kingdom, brethren, though, there is something that we must do. We must do what we've been leading up to here, and that is to repent. Let's take the rest of the time here today and look at a little more closely this topic of repentance, what it is, what it looks like in our lives, and what it is that we need to personally do. First of all, if you like to keep points, point number one might be that repent means to change. To repent means to change. Notice what Peter told us, and we read this earlier, so maybe I'll just refer to it. You don't need to change there, or turn there, excuse me. Acts 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The word for repent here in the Greek means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. And the second commandment, or second instruction given there, is to be converted. And that word means to turn. Literally, it means to change the direction that you're going in. It means to walk down a new path, an adjusted path, toward a different direction. These are key concepts in coming to understand repentance, and I'll go into them in more detail in a later point. Point number two is that repentance means repenting not just of individual sins. We're not sorry for just one particular thing that we caught doing, but the fact that mankind's nature is sinful in general. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, it explains that whoever commits sin transgresses the law. I mentioned that earlier, and it said, for sin is the transgression of the law. So when we have those set of rules given to us, and we don't play according to those rules, when we break those rules, we commit sin. The New Living Translation translates this verse as, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to God's law. So again, anybody, you know, you may look at it sometimes and say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not walking into this wholeheartedly and just throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But it says that even the things that we do that are contrary to God, you know, if you've got a straight and narrow path and you just turn direction just a little bit, you're still off of that path. And God defines that as the breaking of his law. Jesus actually explained in the Sermon on the Mount that sin goes beyond that too. It's not just the letter of the law. It's not just when you walk up, you know, if somebody were to pull a trigger and shoot somebody, but what our heart considers murderous. It's the thought, it's the intent, even not taken to the end result. He said there's a spirit to this law too, and you need to understand that. To even look lustfully upon a woman is equivalent to committing adultery. And so we need to recognize that, again, it's our sinful nature, it's that human nature that's down inside us that we need to work to overcome. The Apostle Paul understood that point very clearly. Let's turn over to chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul had been called and baptized for quite some time. He'd received God's Holy Spirit at that baptism. But he recognizes that throughout his life, even beyond that commitment that was made, there was a war that was going on within him. There are two spirits that are fighting for our attention and for our activity. Here we're reading in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, I have discovered this principle of life. And I'm reading from a different translation that you may have on your lap, but it says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me, vying for his time. Again, Mr. Zimmerman said, what is it when we think of first when we wake up? Is it that glass of water? Is it the coffee that we smell because we put our coffee maker on that timer? What fills our mind first? And when we get distracted through the day and somebody irritates us just a little bit, do we think first of, no, that's not right, keep my mind on the proper path and in the right mindset? Or do we get distracted? Do we get irritated? And do we take that to a time of a little bit of anger? But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? But thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature that we need to overcome, I remain a slave to sin. Now, Paul knew. When we read that, he writes that for emphasis. Those of us that have been called to God's truth, those of us that spend time in our commitment, in our study, we know that we're making headway. And we're disappointed when we slip and we fall back. But he tells us what the potential is here, that this fight goes on each and every day. And when we don't take that spiritual high road, when we don't have the strength to stay committed, it's very easy to slip to that lower level of performance that is so common, so natural to this human world. That is the reality of the situation, brethren, the truth that we need to come to grips with. And just as it was for Paul, our struggle against sin is a lifelong process where we have to root out the weaknesses and the shortcomings that we find, and with God's help, we shore them up and we move forward down that proper path. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Brethren, do we realize, do we recognize, do we understand that we are sinful by nature? That sometimes, many times, we fall short of the calling that we've committed to? Or are you being called here today for the first time to hear this message and recognize that there is a commitment that needs to be made and a change that needs to be made in your life? That's why these seminars are being held, as an opportunity to spread this gospel, to give this instruction, to open and plant that seed, perhaps, in the mind of those that God is beginning to work with. We recognize that in the lives of the disciples and of the apostles, we read in their messages that they fought this same fight each and every day in their lives. Let's look at another point. Point number three. Repentance involves changing the very way we think. The first point I mentioned was that change is required. And it says to repent, and then it says to be converted. And the first word means to change our minds, to change the way we think, to change the basis and the foundation from which we operate. In Acts chapter 3:19, again, something that we read earlier, it says, repent then and be converted. We've read that several times today, that your sins may be blotted out. And what did we read earlier? It says that God hears and sees, and he's willing, and he's desirous of making many sons and daughters. And yet, when we fall short, when we break those rules, he steps back. He said, I'll do my part if you do yours. Remember here that the Greek word translated repent means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. And as I was preparing the message, it brought to mind, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Clint Eastwood fan, and it brings to mind a 1982, I see a few heads shaking out there, okay. It brings to mind a 1982 film starring Clint Eastwood entitled Firefox. And in that movie, Eastwood plays Air Force pilot Mitchell Gant, who was sent on a mission to steal a Soviet fighter plane. Now, this plane was very high-tech for its time, and with all the programming and the gadgetry that it had wired into the helmet that the pilot would wear, the plane could actually be controlled by thought. Kind of way out back in 1982, but now we all have our smell phones. Anybody out there have a smell phone? You know, sometimes when you stand behind the microphone here, you learn a little humility. But back then, you know, it was kind of high-tech and it was interesting, but now you have your iPhone and you can talk to it and it tells you exactly where you are and where you should go and what you want for dinner and everything else. So, I mean, this high-tech gadgetry of today was thing of dreams back then. But the concept was that he was going to steal this airplane. And he managed to do that. He managed to slip through with the help of several people. And then when he got it and he managed to get it out of the hangar, he got it launched and he was going about bringing it back to the United States. But at some point later, when he's under extreme pressure, when he's in a dogfight against the Russian pilot who's using their backup jet to fight him, he's doing his best and he's finding himself having a real hard time. And the point of my story here is that he's not thinking properly, because this thing was programmed for those that would think in Russian. And so when he's about to be shot out of the sky, he suddenly hears the voice of his, whoever was he was in charge and sent him on, and he goes, you need to think in Russian. He could speak it, but when he suddenly, wait a minute, I need to come at this from a different angle. I need to change the way I think. Effectively, Mitchell Gant had to repent of what he was conditioned to doing, or he would have met a very unhappy ending. Brethren, the story is very much the same for us today. We need to change the way we think. We need to repent of the conditioning that this world heaps on us each and every day. We talked about it, repenting was to change the way you think, and then it says be converted. The next point then is to be converted, which means to change the direction that you're going in. If you're walking this particular way and you recognize this is leading to trouble, I change the way I walk. I change the way I live. I convert from what was going to get me in trouble to something that has a promising future. To change from the old way and the old self to a new way that seeks to follow God and to strive to please Him in everything we do. What did Jesus Christ say was the first and great commandment? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it said, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Repentance is not a half-hearted change. It's something that we need to do completely. We need to change 180 degrees, because what did we read earlier? There was not one righteous. Nobody that thought God's way. Nobody that's good at their core. Because that core comes from a background of carnality, and it says the carnal nature is hostile to the way of God. So we need to change the way we live. Change the way we pursue, the course of life that we pursue. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes a Christian's life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading this from verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." So as we look at our lives, as we take that long, hard look and examine and test ourselves to see whether we're walking the right path, we need to recognize that all the things we used to do were suspect. And we need to consider each and every one of them that needs to change so that we're fully focused and pointed down that proper path toward His kingdom. We see that concept of putting away the old and becoming new as it's symbolized for us in baptism. And in 2 Corinthians here, and again in Romans chapter 6, the old person, the old self, is pictured as being buried in a watery grave. That old person stays there, spiritually speaking. A new person rises out of that water and is committed to living differently, to walking a different path, to setting a different example, to thinking differently, acting differently, responding differently to maybe the same old instances that used to irritate us in the past. Now we look at it and say, and I know this is kind of a cliche thing because all people have those bracelets, but what would Jesus do? They have these bracelets they wear, WWJD. What would Jesus do? With the intent of reminding them each day, wait a minute, am I being distracted? Or am I pursuing God's righteousness first and foremost and always? When we truly repent and return to God, brethren, we effectively turn our lives over to Him. And I mentioned earlier that we still have a responsibility to put in the effort to walk forward. We can't sit in our lazy chair and expect God to push us down that path. We have the responsibility to put in the effort. But God promises that He will guide us and He will protect us and He will bless us as we walk down that road, that He will guide our paths, He will light our step, that He will help us to see those things that used to trip us up, and we now have the opportunity to step over them and around them and set a better example for those that are in the congregation with us, those that we work with, our neighbors. They should see the fruit in our lives as well. For those of you that are keeping points, I think this is point number 5. Repentance involves complete and unconditional surrender to God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We mentioned earlier, it's not a half-hearted change. We're not apologizing for being caught. We should be sorry for the things that we do that are incorrect, But that sorrow really needs to be a wholesale change in our lives. It needs to be a complete commitment to putting God first in our lives, to seeking first that righteousness that leads us toward the kingdom of God. Here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, or even life more than me, he cannot be my follower." Brethren, it doesn't say we're not to love those things. There are things in this physical life that are worth pursuing, worth doing well, worth appreciating. But do we set our priority properly? It says it again in verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, and he expands on the concept even further with a parable in chapter 18. So turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Repetition is a powerful way of making a point, and here we get it three different times. Pick it up here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So he recognized what was in that snow globe. He recognized that thing that's worthy of dreams and considering the beauty of what the future holds and the promise of what it holds. And he asked what he needed to do to achieve that, to reach that destination. Dropping down to verse 20, it says, he said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. Be sure to honor your father and mother, not just on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but each and every day of your life, and set that example for others around you as well." And he said, this ruler said, "All these things I have done from my youth." He was feeling pretty good about it. You see, I got a chance here. Verse 22 went on, though. You know, it says that God has the ability to see our true heart, and here Jesus Christ had the ability to see through to the weakness of this individual and really kind of pin him down as far as what his commitment level was. Verse 22 went on to say, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack something. Sell all that you have. Distribute it to the poor.'" Remember, it said earlier, those that love father, mother, house, real estate, job, whatever it might be, those that love those things more than me, it can't happen that way. He says, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." This did exactly what it was intended to do. It pinned down that individual. It made them understand where their priorities had fallen short. Because in verse 23 it says, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." And when you've worked all your life from the standpoint of, "I need to do this, and I need to accumulate this, and I need my 401k to be this, and I'll be prepared for the future," and somebody says, "Wait a minute, you're building from an improper foundation. You're building toward the wrong future, something that's going to go up in smoke." Not that those things are bad to consider, but you've got things a little out of balance, a little out of kilter. But when he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he had his priorities in the wrong order. Brethren, will you and I accept the challenge that God has given us to change the way we think, to change the way we live, to change the way we act and how we interact with those around us, to set the example and in our own little ways be able to preach the future of the kingdom of God, because people see the fruit of righteousness in our lives? Only you can answer that question for yourself. But here's what God himself says through the prophet Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Remember, we're supposed to put the old behind us and come up fresh and new and clean and refocused. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I started this message saying that there's a beautiful and a bright and an amazing promise and future out there in front of us. But there's something that we need to do. We need to get the baggage out of our way. We need to rise to a higher level. We need to change the way we think. And when we do that, it says he will abundantly pardon. In the most basic terms here, we're being told to repent, to change, and to turn from our own ways and thoughts and turn towards God's thoughts and his ways. And when we do that, he is ready and willing and able to forgive. But the choice is up to you and to me. Repentance is one of the first and most important steps that we must make as we take this opportunity to move forward and move toward, point ourselves toward God's kingdom. It's one of those first key steps in what builds a relationship with God. When he sees the energy we put in, when he sees the commitment when we put in, when he sees us start to respond the way we might have, you know, maybe we come from a very competitive background. And when somebody cuts us off on the road, what's our first response? But when we can stop, and when we can give them the shadow of the doubt, and when we cannot let it twist the way we react the rest of that day, God sits in heaven, smiles, and says, yep, you're getting it. You're getting it. And little by little, we get it, and we make it, and we move forward. It can change the way we live our lives now, and it gives us peace of mind to know that there is that promising future for us to move forward to. That it's not just the 401k. That it's not just looking forward to that next vacation. But it's looking forward to the next Sabbath and the time we spend with God's people. Those relationships and fellowship that help us to grow and expand and puff our chest out a little bit, not out of pride, but out of the desire to all lock arms and move forward toward that same common goal. It provides us that confidence. We're told that Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and standing with him will be his saints. Those that in this life have struggled and have overcome and have moved forward. With God's help, we will change our minds. We will have changed our way of thinking. We will have changed the course of direction that we follow on a daily basis in this life, in this physical world, as we strive forward for his spiritual one. Ultimately, that path leads us right into the kingdom of God, that glorious kingdom that we've heard about in previous sessions and more of here today. Will you be part of it, brethren? We need to be thankful that we have a loving and patient God who has put up with mankind and their foibles, their continuing shortcomings. We can read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it said, "The Lord is not slack." We asked this earlier and said, wait a minute, why doesn't God respond? Why doesn't he just make it right now? He said, mankind made that choice. And he says, well, I'm giving the opportunity now for those that will commit to come through that door. But it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He made this promise to us. And the United Church of God is working hard each and every day to spread that gospel around this world in all the different opportunities that we have to speak and to preach and to print and to distribute that promising future, that ultimate promise that God has made for us. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's got a place for each and every one of us that do. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, yours and mine. We need to make sure that that is a personal commitment that we feel. And through that death, he has freed us from the death that we face. God is preparing a people. He's preparing his church, those who walk with him toward the promises that he has laid before us so clearly. They're not written in some obscure code. They're laid out very clearly for those. They're written in parables for the time that we can understand, in the stories that we can relate to this life, if we pay attention to them, if we study on them, if we think on them and meditate them and make them part of our lives. God is looking for us to grow and to change and to overcome. And it is through that process that he comes to know our true character, know that we're committed and that we're willing to put forth that effort that he requires. He ultimately makes it available. But he says, you can't sit back and expect to be pushed or dragged. You guys have to show me that you have that desire and you have that energy. Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's going to be the topic for the next Kingdom of God seminar session that's put on. It'll be planned for us in a few months, and we'll talk about what it means to truly believe in the gospel and to act on what that means.